your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're just going to briefly look at verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Hear God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In these couple of verses, Paul states that he is not ashamed of the gospel. As you've thought about this passage, surely you've come across it before, and as you've thought about this passage, have you ever wondered why Paul would feel the need to say such a thing as he says here? Why does he say that he's not ashamed of the gospel? Well, he's making this comment in light of and in response to what other people think about the gospel. Those outside of Christ think that the gospel is foolish, and they think that all who believe the gospel are naive and ignorant, that believers are basically wishful thinkers who don't know any better. The sentiment of the unbeliever toward the believer is basically, you should be ashamed of yourself for being so gullible and believing something so ridiculous. But Paul wants to encourage us who believe by making it absolutely clear that we shouldn't be troubled by the opinions of men. He writes these words to tell us that he isn't ashamed, and that none of us should be ashamed either of the gospel. Others may think the message is foolish and that we ourselves are fools for believing it. But it doesn't matter what they think, because there's nothing to be ashamed about for believing the glorious message come from heaven. After all, when you think about it, who in their right mind would be ashamed for believing what the true and living God has revealed? If God really has revealed something to us, why would anybody be ashamed of it? What reason would anybody have to be ashamed of it? See, there's nothing to be ashamed of, because even though some think it's foolish, the reality is that this gospel is powerful. This gospel is powerful. So powerful that it carries with it the very power of God himself, by which he saves even those who once considered his message to be foolish. This power of God is real. It is real, and it has been witnessed, and it has been experienced by millions of people who have been saved by this power through the gospel. If you're a believer here this afternoon, you should know that the only reason you believe is due to God's power. It is due to his power. Through the gospel message, the power of God converted you. The Holy Spirit came into your life and gave you new life. It's the power of God. And that same power is ready to be revealed to anybody here or anywhere else in the world who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel is powerful. It can change even the hardest of hearts and give faith to the most skeptical of unbelievers. Folks, we need not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So if you have unbelieving friends, unbelieving family, or neighbors whom you've wanted to invite to church but you haven't, because maybe you're worried about what they might think about you, or worried about what they might think about your church and your church family, or it just keeps you from inviting them to come under this powerful gospel, let me encourage you. See, if we really believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, if we have experienced this power ourselves in our own lives, then what basis do we have for being scared or ashamed of what others might think about it? Which is more important? Their opinion of you, or exposing them to the power of God that is able to save them? I wonder if there are times when we are ashamed of the gospel. Now, in our text and in our passages, Paul mentions the Jew and the Greek, and he does so because these two groups basically represent two prevailing attitudes or thoughts in the world. The Jew represents the one who thinks he must somehow earn the favor of God through his religious works. He's determined to present himself as righteous before the Lord through his own good works. And so in his eyes, the gospel is a stumbling block. It's even appalling to him. And why is that? Well, it's because of what the gospel says to all who are trying to earn favor with God through their own works. The gospel says salvation is the free gift of God through his son, Jesus Christ. The whole point of the gospel is to show us the pure grace and mercy that God has toward sinners. And so the scriptures are clear. Even the greatest religious works that men can do are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of our holy God. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn salvation. The gospel alone is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God, not of man, the power of God to salvation. You can't earn it. Now, the Greek represents all who think that the answer to man's greatest troubles are to be found in the pursuit of knowledge. So they strive in their complex and high-minded philosophies and in their pursuit of knowledge through the sciences to try to discover the answer to life's greatest questions and problems. For them, the gospel is foolish because it's too simple. It's too simple because they're persuaded that the problems of the human race are so terribly complex that they require complex philosophies and scientific formulas for resolution. You see, the gospel presents a very simple, yet profound answer to man's greatest need. But in the eyes of those who follow the mentality of the Greeks, the answer is too simple. It's foolishness to them. Now, interestingly enough, the mentality of both the Jews and the Greeks have something in common. At root, both of them are looking to themselves and their own powers and their own abilities to try and save themselves. But God is saying to them, and he's saying to us, stop it. Stop it. Stop looking to yourself. You can't save yourself. It's impossible for you to save yourself. You're on the wrong path and you're headed in the wrong direction. And if you stay your course, it will lead ultimately to your destruction. Through the message of his gospel, God is saying, stop looking to yourself and look to me. Believe in my son, my only son, Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will know the good works that are able to save, the good works of Jesus Christ that alone earn the favor of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will know what true wisdom really is. Believe on him, and the psalmist says that you will receive more understanding than all your teachers in the world. Indeed, you will understand more than all the ancients ever dreamed of knowing if you would but look to the wisdom of God as it is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to tell us that the key which opens this door is faith. This salvation is given to everyone who believes. You must have faith if you would know this righteousness, if you would know this wisdom, which is found in Jesus Christ alone. For Paul tells us that in the gospel, quote, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is a precious gift. Precious, first of all, because it's a gift from God, and all gifts from God are good and precious. But the thing that makes faith so precious is the object to which it points, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, faith is like a glorious street sign that points to an even more glorious city. B.B. Warfield put it this way. He says, it is, accordingly, solely from its object that faith derives its value. This object is uniformly the God of grace. He says, it is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, he says, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. And so the thing that makes faith so precious is its object, the person to whom we are directed toward by faith, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, of all the graces that our Lord has given to us, faith is among the most precious, because by faith we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By faith, we are enabled to receive and to rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. By faith, we've been justified. We've received the righteousness of Jesus imputed to our account. By faith. By faith, we've been cut off from the wild branches of the world and we've been grafted in to Jesus Christ, the vine. We've been taken from the darkness of sin and death and brought into the marvelous light of His glorious kingdom. By faith, we become God's children, whereby we are enabled to cry out to God as our Heavenly Father and to see Jesus as our Savior, our King, and even as our friend and elder brother. By faith, we're able to look at one another in Christ and call each other brother and sister. Faith is the most vital organ in the life of the Christian. We're told that the just shall live by faith. And so therefore, without faith, we are dead. Now, we might be able to breathe the air that's around us. Our hearts might be able to continue to beat. But without faith, the reality of the matter is we are dead, strictly speaking. Strictly speaking. Faith, you see, is vital to our spiritual well-being. By faith, we are brought to repentance. By faith, we recognize just how much God loves us. And the more we contemplate His love for us, the more sorry we will be for the sins that we commit against Him, which leads ultimately to repentance. Faith is the instrument of repentance. By faith, we believe that God is ready and willing to forgive us and to empower us with grace to gain victory over our besetting sins. Faith is also the mother of hope. By faith, we believe the promises of God. And then we are led to hope in the fulfillment of those promises. As one man put it, faith is the oil which feeds the lamp of hope. The two go together. So long as we have faith, we have hope. And without faith, then, there is no hope. Without faith, you remain dead in your trespasses and sins. Faith is also the ground of patience. The ground of patience. If we have faith in God and have the faith to believe all that the Scriptures tell us about our God, then we will patiently endure whatever troubles come our way. Because by faith, we know that our good Lord won't bring anything into our lives that isn't ultimately for some good purpose. And thinking about this, I was reminded about a video that I saw a while back. It was a video that a man by the name of Zach Smith had put together. In this short video, Zach introduces himself as a 33-year-old Christian man who was a Christian since he was 5 years old. He mentions that he had been happily married to his beautiful wife for 11 years, and he has three wonderful children that he talks about in this video. He then goes on to share how he had received some terrible news just 1 year earlier. At only 32 years old, he discovered he had stage 4 colon cancer. And so he had a major surgery and ended up having to undergo a rigorous regimen of chemotherapy. He then received the news that he and others had been praying to hear, that great news that he had been cancer-free. The treatment was successful, and he was ecstatic, as were God's people who had been praying for him, were ecstatic to hear. Now he would be able to one day walk his daughter down the aisle and watch his boys become men. He had been healed. Great news indeed. But that good news was short-lived. Only a month later, tests revealed that the cancer had returned and spread such that, medically speaking, there was no way to beat it. And it's at this point in the video that makes this such an amazing account. He says that he was reading through the scriptures and he was impressed by the fact that God only gives good things to his people. And the more he thought about it, the more he believed what the scriptures teach about God only giving good gifts to his children. In fact, this is what he says, and I quote, "Cancer is the best thing that ever happened to me." Folks, the only way anybody could ever say something like that is by faith. This man knew that God is the one who brought that trial into his life. And he had the faith to believe that what God brought into his life was for his ultimate good. Because that's what the scriptures teach. And you know what Zach said? He said that getting that cancer made him a better husband. It made him a better father. And it caused him to redeem his time as unto the Lord. And for those things, he could look upon those things and say, yes, I can see how this has been a good thing for me. No doubt, he still had the desire to be healed. And he and the other believers continued to pray to that end. But he said this at the end of the video. And again, I quote, "If God chooses to heal me, then God is God and God is good. If God chooses not to heal me and he allows me to die, God is still God and God is still good. To God be the glory." Zach went to be with the Lord May 16th of that same year. Folks, this is the kind of faith that we are talking about this morning. This is an example of how the just live by faith. Are you struggling with some not so great news you've received lately from the doctor? Are you willing to believe that whatever God has brought your way is ultimately for your good? Perhaps you've recently run into other major difficulties in life. Whatever the situation, are you able to look at it with eyes of faith? To see it as coming from the hand of our gracious Lord himself, who works all things together for the good of his people, for the good of his children. Do you have the faith to believe that? Indeed, Spurgeon put it well when he said, "To trust God in the light is nothing. But trust him in the dark. That is faith. You see, by faith, we see beyond the material world. We see beyond the human reason of natural men. While unbelievers look at a situation and they conclude that a situation is hopeless, the Christian is hopeful in any and in all circumstances. By faith, we entrust ourselves and all of our affairs into the hand of our gracious God. He is our rock. He is our strong tower. He is our hope. And so long as we have faith in him, we know that he is able to do that which is impossible in the eyes of men. If you have faith, then you have the remedy to all the ailments of this life. No matter what your troubles are, if you have faith, you have all that you need to keep you from sinking into the pit of despair. If you have faith, then you have life, and you have life abundantly. If you have faith, you have all that you need to live. By faith, you will be able to say with Paul that you've known how to live in good times as well as in hard times. By faith, you can know what it is to be content in this life. By faith, you will be able to see him who is life himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've embraced Jesus by faith, then you have a treasure that is incomparable to the greatest riches and joys that this world has to offer. In just a moment, we will be observing and partaking of the Lord's Supper. If we would come to the Lord's table this afternoon, we must come with faith. By faith, we come to the table and we are nourished by the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. By faith, we partake of him who is the bread of life. By faith, we drink the best wine, the only wine that can bring true and everlasting peace and joy to the soul. You see, by faith, we see past the symbols of bread and wine. By faith, we understand that when we eat the bread, we are partaking of him who died, that we might have life, and that abundantly. And when we drink the cup, we are partaking of his shed blood, which alone is able to forgive us of our sins. It points to that blood that alone is able to shed and cleanse us from all of our sins. But you need faith to be able to look past the symbols. Past the symbols. Do you have faith? Do you believe? No doubt all of us desire to have stronger faith, but do you have any faith? Even the faith of a mustard seed is enough to lay hold of and to rest upon the Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you have faith, but you feel weak in your faith, cry out to God this morning. Tell him you believe, as we read earlier in the service, the first service. Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. Strengthen me. That's a prayer God will hear, a prayer he will answer if you belong to him. And these are the means of grace he's given us to strengthen that faith. His word, sacraments, prayer. May we be strengthened today through these wonderful blessings the Lord has given to us. Let's pray.